Haley and others experienced. But while some of those issues generated such feelings, other situations were already situations where people were hurting. We have tended to treat people like lepers. Leprosy, biblical disease, rendered one unclean, and they were put outside the community. The word leper has come to be used more generally to mean an outcast or a person to be avoided. In addition to issues like divorce and remarriage, you can add to the list of sins, and I use the word sins loosely because not everything that I'm going to mention here is an action. The ABCs, maybe. Some are actions, but some are behaviors, but some are conditions, or some are circumstances. But in addition to issues like divorce and remarriage, the things that will get one ostracized include having a child out of wedlock, addiction, infidelity, abuse, being mentally ill or emotionally challenged. How many of you remember back in the 90s when HIV and AIDS burst onto the scene and it was believed that you could die from just touching somebody because of our ignorance at the time? Addiction, infidelity, abuse, and sexual identity. Leroy Garrett wrote in 2002, "If one is troubled about his or her sexuality, whether he or she might be gay or lesbian, it is just as well to deal with the problem alone. Like many other churches, we shoot our rejects. We have had a bad habit of neglecting the heart." From her book entitled How We Sleep at Night, author Sarah Cunningham. Sarah Cunningham is the founder of Free Mom Hugs. You can Google that and see what that organization does, but don't do it just yet. She writes in her book, "I remember times in the past, be it celebration," I want you to listen to this. "I remember times in the past, be it celebration or crisis, the church poured into our home with great expressions of love, comfort, and compassion. And that is what I wanted for us." She's writing about her experience after her son came out that he was gay. "That is what I wanted for us. That is what we needed now. Even as vague as homosexuality was at their home church, I still felt like we were now unapproachable. Whether it was ignorance or judgment, intentional or not, the silence was brutal." She goes on to say, "All I could see was conflict between gays and Christians, and all that I could hear was the hatred hurled towards my son. I took it all personal. Each insult was like a punch to my gut. I had never felt so alienated from the church or society. It was heart-wrenching as I began to realize that I was experiencing now what Parker and so many others like him have experienced most of their lives." All of these issues, some old, some new, and some maybe in our immediate lives, have caused church people to treat the hurting in horrible ways. And they have caused some of you to have to hurt in silence for fear of what others might think about you or say about you or say about your son or your daughter. You say, well, I don't agree with how he or she is living. We're not talking about the issue. Agreeing or disagreeing has nothing to do with loving and being kind and being considerate of other people. And, you know, the recovery sponsor in me wants to say, well, when is that even your business anyway? The business of this place is to love and to heal and to be a place of redemption and reconciliation. We leave the judging to God, and we're going to talk about that biblically in just a moment. You say, well, I just have to say something. I just have to stand up for what I believe, to which I would say, oh, really? Since when are you so important? Since when is that your job? Did God resign and leave me or you as the Brotherhood watchdog or the monitor of the universe? So, two texts that I want us to look at quickly. The first is in John chapter 7, John 7:53 through 8:11. Now, there are some things regarding this text we're not going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about why it's a footnote in my Bible and why it's not in the main text. I'm not going to talk about why most scholars question whether or not it belongs here, even though most scholars are pretty much unanimous in this is something that Jesus said. This is probably an event that did happen in his ministry. They're just not sure where it fits. Okay? We're not going to talk about the test, which was a trap. We're not going to talk about what Jesus wrote in the dirt, because nobody knows. We're not going to talk about any of that. We're going to talk about the fact that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, when carrying out capital punishment, it was the witnesses that were to cast the first stones. And Jesus flips that and turns it sideways. He refuses to play that game. Jesus simply says, and this is the key to the story. This is why the story is in the text. Jesus said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's why the story's there. The story's not there because of the trap. The story's not there because the writers wanted us to argue over what Jesus wrote in the dirt. The story's there to tell this. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The other story is in Matthew chapter 7, and both of these texts could merit our study for a long time. But I don't have a long time. So Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now I know that phrase is used, probably overused. You know, I know that there are people that do whatever they want to do and then tell others, don't judge me. And I don't want to do that. I want to try to look at it as best I can as how Jesus would have meant it when he said it. And I think the next verses help us to do that. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. None of us is fit to judge, only God. I am certainly not fit to clean up your side of the street when my side of the street is still such a mess. Only when my side of the street is cleaned up I'm not going to say, come clean up yours. Only when my side of the street is cleaned up can I then come to your side and walk along beside you and help you. It's real easy for us to see this teeny tiny speck of sawdust. It's real easy for me to spot that in you and neglect the 2x4 that's sticking out of the side of my head. Jesus says, don't do that. We are reminded that we all need grace. We all need grace. Abounding, limitless, unending mercy and compassion. We all desperately need that. It's bad enough that we've done our best to separate from others who haven't towed our line on doctrinal matters and or matters of morality, but we've caused so much pain and hurt in the process. We come to treat people worse than enemies. And Jesus said we're to love our enemies, right? Many of the nuns, and I think by now y'all probably know what that term means, the nuns are the religiously unaffiliated. They are what they are because of where they've been. And where they've been is in a lot of our churches, where they've heard our messages of judgmental condemnation, of moral hypocrisy, and many have experienced such treatment firsthand. We have a room full of people that meet downstairs at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings that have had horrible experience in churches. And of course, who's responsible in their mind? God. If this is how God's people are like, then this must be how God is like. And if this is how God is like, I don't know that I want anything to do with God. If I were to take a poll, if I were to take a survey, I would guess. Mike Tenero used to say, I would bet, but I don't bet. I'd bet, but I don't bet. But if I did, I'd bet. So I'm not a betting person, but if I were, I'd bet that at least 50% of the people in this room have had a negative experience at a church or with somebody who claimed to be Christian. And by negative, I mean overly hurtful and harmful, to the point that you considered giving it all up. That's an unscientific hypothesis. But I've been around the block a time or two, and I've talked to enough of you to know that, to feel pretty safe in saying that. May God forgive us. When Jesus came on the scene preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God was and still is that life in the kingdom of God was not and is not reserved for the religious, the wealthy, or the elite. Life in the kingdom of God is especially for, it's for everybody, but it is especially not just for the chosen few, but it's for the outcast and the marginalized and the poor and the hurting, and that still needs to be the message today. Many of you, I've told this story before, and I won't tell all the details of it because time's fleeting away, and you probably remember it anyway. Good preacher friend of mine from Memphis, Tennessee, grew up going to Harding Academy K-12, went to school at Freed Hardeman from freshman year all the way through graduate degree. Preached for churches, was in this area for a little while doing youth ministry. Went to preach for his home church in Memphis and got fired. That ought to tell you something. But then went through the experience of one of his children being diagnosed with cancer, going through treatment at St. Jude with 3 other children, and 2 of those children passing away, and him struggling with his faith over all that. All four families prayed. They prayed together. Two children died, two didn't. Why? He began to ask those questions of the church where he was serving at that time. He began to ask those questions of the eldership under which he served. And they finally said, we've had enough of your questions. We don't want to study those questions anymore. We're going to write you a check and we just assume you move on down the road. And he was totally out of church for 2 years. And he's back serving a church, but it's not a church of Christ. Don't know that he would ever set foot in a church of Christ again. Now, maybe he has a resentment issue there. That's on him. But you get the point. One more story that I want to tell. This one's a little more personal. January the 22nd of 2006, I stood in the pulpit in the Church of Christ. I didn't stand in the pulpit. They wouldn't let me stand in the pulpit anymore. But an elder stood in the pulpit and read a letter that I had written announcing my resignation. And my resignation from that church was due to sin and scandal. And some of you know that story and some of you know a little bit of it, but that's enough for now. The church as a whole was very good to us. They continued to pay me a salary for 3 months, which they did not have to do. They paid for Christy and I to go to counseling, which they did not have to do. But individually, we were treated like lepers. Now, I kind of expected to be, because I was kind of the bad guy in the whole thing, so I get that. You know, I expected to be treated that way, but I never expected for my family to be treated that way. I never expected that the man that I served with, who was the youth minister in that church, I never expected that he would never contact my daughters at all. I never expected that nobody would ever reach out to my wife to see how she was doing through all of this. I never expected any of that. I expected to be treated like a leper. But I never expected them to be. And that experience, in part, that experience was when Charlie called me and said, have you ever thought about getting back in ministry? I said, not just no, but expletive no. Because I wanted no part of it. Yet here I am, because of you. So, I guess my first, may we, is this, may we continue to be an example for other churches who still have a major habit of shooting their wounded. But may we continue to increasingly appreciate God's abounding and limitless grace. And may we then extend that same grace to all other people. May we be people that are known for kindness and compassion and mercy. May we understand what it truly means to be the body of Christ, and the individual and collective temple of God's Spirit in being agents of reconciliation. And may we be over the top loving when it comes to the wounded and the hurting among us and in our community. May we be known as a place that is safe. May we be known as the church that loves everybody. And may we stop, just stop shooting our wounded. Amen. This may be your first time with us this morning, and you may think, what in the world have I walked into? We are a church that acknowledges none of us is perfect. None of us has got it all together. We are people that are flawed but we're on a path. We're trying to follow the way of Jesus. We love God. We want to serve Him with all of our hearts. And we know that that means we serve the campus of Murray State University and the community of Murray and Callaway County. And we do so without prejudice. If we serve only the people that look like us and the people that we like, then that's not what Jesus calls us to do and to be. In fact, most of our opportunities for service are going to be those that are inconvenient and make us uncomfortable. May we buy into that. But, you know, if this sounds like an intriguing place to you, we'd love to have you be a part of our journey with us. If this Jesus lifestyle sounds like something pretty cool to you, we'd love to have a deeper discussion about that as well. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If we can pray for you, maybe you're here this morning, maybe one of those things I listed, maybe that applies to you. Maybe you're here and need some people to love on you and pray for you. That's the kind of place this is. That's the kind of place we want to continue to be. So if we can help you this morning, come as we stand and as we sing. The enemy is not any church that honors and claims allegiance to the God of the heavens and wears the name of Jesus and tries as best as human beings can to follow His teachings and to bless and serve others in His name. I read something just this morning. Don't know anything about this writer. His name is Thomas Berry, but here's one thing that he said. Our religious traditions need revitalizing because they are too self-centered. And that's it. That's how the enemy works. So, friends, brothers, and sisters, may we practice the golden rule. May we practice the golden rule. May we love supremely. And by the way, that's a lesson in this series as well. May we love supremely. May we be people that just do the next right thing. May we recognize the source whenever the seed of division is sown. And may we present ourselves to God on a daily basis for service and take advantage of the opportunities that God puts in front of us each and every day to serve others in His name. May we begin each morning by saying, "What can I do for you today?" As opposed to, "What can you do for me today?" Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Speaking of songs, thinking about popular songs, okay, not church worship songs, what would be your favorite love song? Or let me rephrase that, since y'all are all answering at once. What would be your favorite song with the word love in the title? Any Elvis fans here? Yeah, I'm deaf. I can't hear y'all. I don't know why I ask you to answer a question. I can't hear you anyway. Any Elvis fans? Love Me Tender? How about I Can't Help Falling in Love with You? Any Beatles fans? Yeah, Tori. Yeah, okay. All You Need Is Love. With the popularity of Bohemian Rhapsody, maybe there's a Queen fan or two in the room. Their song, Somebody to Love. Or maybe you're like me and, you know, you're an old, let's just say, hard rocker. And a Whole Lot of Love by Led Zeppelin. Now, I didn't just pick those at random. According to Ranker.com, I'm sure that is the most legitimate website in the history of the internet. Ranker.com, those are the top four songs with the word love in the title. So, there you go. A little bit of trivia to start our morning. Over the last several weeks, and really off and on, over the last couple of years, we have looked at several topics as we have attempted to answer the question, is there hope for the future? Organized religion, pretty much across the board, is in decline. And churches of Christ are declining at a faster rate than most others. We've not focused a lot on the why, as much as we've tried to identify some areas where we need to improve and change and have difficult conversations if our fellowship, or more importantly, our church, this church, is to continue to be relevant for our children, our grandchildren, and beyond. And all the topics that we've covered have been important. They've all had their place in the discussion. But as I hope we will be reminded of today, becoming a more deeply and truly loving people is the most important of them all. Without love, we are nothing. Now, this is not going to be another one of those love sermons that's designed to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. I'm not real big on sermons that make us feel warm and fuzzy anyway, right? Even though it's pretty warm in here, I have nothing to do with that. Neither is it intended to be a guilt trip. I won't be talking about the different Greek words for love and going through and explaining each one of those, because we've heard those before. And frankly, I don't know how much good it's done. In fact, it's probably helped us to compartmentalize the different ways that we look at this subject. What this is going to be is a challenge. It's going to be a challenge for us to become more loving toward people as those people become more and more different from us. I'm not going to define what love is, because really, you know, other than the old Foreigner song, I've got songs in my head. Don't we really know what it is? I mean, deep down inside, we know what it means to treat somebody with love. You know, to be kind, to be generous, to be compassionate, to be gracious. We know what that is. What I want to try to do today is really let Scripture speak more so than me. I want to briefly examine three passages, one from John's Gospel and a couple from Paul. I want to look at two stories from the ministry of Jesus, and then try to tie everything together with a later New Testament writing that does make the point better than I can. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to go first to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The context here really begins in verse 31 of these immediate words of Jesus. This is his last night with his disciples. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. He says, "Little children," talking to the disciples, "I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, those of you that have your Bible open, look at verse 36. What say it? Jake, what's verse 36 say?
Simon Peter said to him, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later."
Okay. Peter says in verse 36, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" So I want you to look at that. Jesus says, "I'm with you only a little longer. You're going to look for me. Where I'm going, you cannot come." That's verse 33. Verse 34, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another." There is no indication that the disciples heard what Jesus said. Because Peter says, well, where are you going? And the rest of the conversation after that has to do with what Jesus said in verse 33. I think they missed it. And I think maybe we've missed it too. Jesus said, love for one another is how everyone will know that you belong to me. 1 Corinthians, whoop, I forgot those were all up together. 1 Corinthians 13. Contrary to popular belief, the Apostle Paul did not write this passage to be read at weddings. He is writing to a troubled church. Okay? A troubled church. There is not, as far as I know, a church in the United States of America that has all of the problems that Corinth had. Because we just split. We just go somewhere else. You know? They didn't have that option there. They were stuck with each other. They couldn't go to the next street corner. They didn't do that. So Paul is writing to a very troubled church. And I want you to listen to this language in the context of troubled church and not wedding. Okay? If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult,